Well, hello, and again, welcome to another web chat session here. Good to have all of you with us once again. As you can see, we've got quite a topic here to explore and to share some observations with all of you, as I'm sure many of you are well aware of what is indeed going on around us. But before we do and launch into the topic, I'd like to just take a moment to welcome my colleague and good friend, Mr. Adrian Davis.
Thanks for having
Adrian,
me.
Yeah, yes. Good to see you again. I'm glad to have you here with us.
Great. To be here, and certainly a very timely topic, a very important topic.
Very timely, exactly. And I wanted to take a moment also to remind all of you that Pastor Davis does conduct Bible studies on a weekly basis every Wednesday at 7:30 in the evening, Eastern Standard Time, by the way, 6:30 Central Time. He goes through certain books of his choice. I think you just finished Luke.
We just finished Luke.
Yeah, you did Acts before.
We did Acts and Philippians as well.
Philippians too. Okay, so these are all archived, by the way, on our website at cgi.org. You can review those if you'd like at your own leisure and convenience. But he'll be going ahead and doing another book. I think it's the Book of
Revelation.
Revelation.
We'll begin that in September, the first Wednesday in September.
All right. Well, that's
a tough book.
That's a tough book. Yeah.
We're going to go line by line and just take a very responsible
approach. That should
approach.
Be really interesting. Yeah, very much so. So try to catch Pastor Davis on that. It is a web chat, so you'll be able to interact, not like a podcast. It's a web chat, or not a web chat, I'm sorry, a webcast. So you'll be able to actually have some interaction with you via the keyboard, I guess.
That's right. We do a web chat right after the broadcast.
Okay. Yes. All right. Well, again, back to this topic that we're going to be exploring tonight. It is controversial, and without a doubt, it is a difficult subject. A lot of people find it quite easy to detest and, quite frankly, stereotype certain races into a box or into a label. And as a matter of fact, it's not unlike years ago, my friends. Many of you perhaps have memories of World War II. Others of you, maybe you're too young to remember that, but certainly it's well documented in history books where they interned U.S. Japanese citizens right here in the United States back in 1940, 41, 42, put them into basically camps where they were incarcerated along with German U.S. citizens too, to a lesser extent. Nevertheless, for the sake and at the risk, under the guise, by the way, of security, but because of sedition and suspicion of treason and so on and spying, they actually interned people based on their race. And it was quite a, very heartbreaking and in some cases very emotional time for those particular people, the Japanese and the Germans at that time. But putting that to the side, the Bible is quite clear. Is it not, Adrian, in regards to the fact that racism and racial prejudice is just absolutely, no question about it, unacceptable?
There is no support in the Bible for racism, although racists will often try to use the Bible to support their racist views. But, as you talk, I think of Galatians and the conflict that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had with the Apostle Peter, where Peter, in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, Peter was in Antioch, and he was happy to fellowship with the Gentiles as long as there were no other Jews around. But once these Jewish leaders and very high-ranking Jewish people showed up, Peter withdrew himself, Bill, from the Gentiles, because there was racial tension and hostility.
And that was an obvious act of racism. He didn't want his reputation
soiled. Paul publicly withstood him.
Ooh.
Publicly withstood him because he was to be blamed. So Paul shows that there's zero, and they were all trying to adjust to, what does this mean to have Gentiles in the covenant? And Paul made it very clear, there's no room for racism. Another scripture that comes to mind, which many people may not have thought of, which makes it very, very clear that God is not a racist, he does not support a particular race, is in Revelation 5. And beginning in verse 9, it says, they sung a new song saying, this is to Christ, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. And listen to this, Bill, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Is that not very clear that
Absolutely.
God is for all mankind?
Yeah, it reminds me of the royal law there mentioned in James. Chapter 2, verse 8, where Jesus, or not Jesus, but Paul mentioned, Apostle of James actually mentioned the fact that mentions it's a royal law of how we should treat our neighbor as ourselves.
And he actually learned that from Christ.
Yeah.
And that really is the guiding principle. If everybody were to adopt that principle, how would I like to be treated? Let me treat others that way. we would not have these racial tensions.
Exactly, exactly. And what's happening now is it seems it's becoming more recognizable. It's becoming more obvious, my friends, that the United States of America, and I don't know how it's viewed from Canada up there your way in Ontario, the province of Ontario, but we are entering into what is apparently becoming more obvious of as a cultural war. A cultural war of ideas, a cultural war of emotions, initiatives, people that are becoming very visceral and emotional about their positions and postures.
Bill, it's very sad. Very sad. When I turn on the news and I see what's happening, I have to kind of pinch myself and say, am I dreaming? Is this a nightmare?
Mm-hmm.
Or is this reality?
Yeah.
Is this 2017 where we have the most educated people we have ever had, and yet we were acting like animals?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad you spoke about cultural war, because I think this is really critical. And you opened, actually, Bill opened speaking about history. And I think this is the big problem. We are not taught history.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot view the present through the lens of history.
And if you have no context,
there's
no reference.
There's no context. In fact, on context, George Orwell, 1984, Animal Farm, he had a great saying. He said, he who controls the past controls the future.
Mm-hmm.
And he who controls the present controls the past. And so this is all about engineering and orchestrating the future.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can take history away from people or rewrite their history, then you can easily manipulate them.
Yeah.
And you opened with historical context that most of us have no clue.
Right.
Or we're never taught.
Right. And there's another saying, too, that says those who forget their history are destined
to repeat it.
To repeat it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you spoke of cultural war. And I think this is really essential, that anybody who's involved in these racial conflicts, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, in America, how is it that after the first black president of the United States, we have more racial tension than we've had for decades? Why don't we have more healing and more peace? This is a serious question.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to answer it by saying, because the previous president was a neo-Marxist. He, you know, Frank Marshall Davis, Saul Alinsky, he was a disciple of these men.
That's a major, major statement, but you are right.
It's right out of his
respects.
Writings.
Yeah.
He himself, he's self-declared Marxist.
Even in his own book.
In his own book.
Yeah.
Okay, and again, if we don't have history, we don't understand what that means. And Marxism is, you spoke about cultural. They have played this sleight of hand to go from economic Marxism to cultural Marxism. And they have an agenda that is decades old that they have been working in America to destroy America from within,
and
to play the cultural card, to segment, to play identity politics,
mm-hmm.
and to get us all to fight, to be the victim in our small little subcategory, and to try to bring down America.
And they use private interest groups.
Absolutely.
And individuals that can be basically bought and or used and exploited by individuals that have nefarious agendas, like these guys like George Soros, for instance.
And he's a major player.
Oh,
and
that's major player.
People have to understand that. And what you're saying is really important. We are being played. And we are being played whether we're black, white, homosexual, whatever it is, all into these little subcategories.
Mm-hmm.
We're being useful idiots.
Through multiple venues, my friends. I mean, George Soros, just take him for instance. And I know in talking about some of these things, perhaps we get a little bit queasy about it. But these are facts. These are not any longer conspiracy ideas.
That's right.
They're not in any way, shape, or form things that we're making up. This is public information. Any one of you can acquire this information to realize, and in following the money, understand that the Open Society Foundation, Media Matters, the Alliance for Global Justice, Black Lives Matter, Move On, Code Pink, all of these organizations are funded by this billionaire who is
multi-billionaire
who is actually at the foundation of much of this disruption mayhem. They're actually paying. It's a known fact. Some of these protesters are in fact being paid to arrive, in some cases as high, I've heard numbers as high as $2,900 a month. of all things, being bussed in and even being trained on how to be arrested and then being bailed out by money that's funded by some of these organizations.
Now, you had mentioned to me before we actually began today that George Soros had much to do with the downfall of the Ukraine.
Yes, yes.
Maybe you could just comment on that.
I don't know a lot of detail about that, but I do know that he has definitely been tagged with being part of the nefarious activity behind the scenes, behind the curtain, that served in bringing down their economy and so on. So, and he's known for these actions and these kinds of styles of Marxism in pitting cultures and nations against themselves.
In order to bring nations down. And they're really moving to a global agenda, trying to move to this global village. Now, you had mentioned paying these protesters.
Mm-hmm.
And what these protesters need to understand is whatever your cause is, you might feel very passionate about it, you're being played. And Marxism has a history of using these sort of identity groups. And once their usefulness is over, line them up and just shoot them.
Yeah, yeah.
Just execute them. Because once they become disillusioned, they're useless.
Mm-hmm.
And so as long as they believe in their cause, they're useful. But once they've served their purpose, Marxists have no use for them.
The unfortunate part about it, and I've got an article here in particular specifically addressing Black Lives Matter. And I wanted to share this with our viewers as well, simply because in the beginning, from this article that I picked up on the internet from Black Lives Matter, a primer on what it is and what it stands for. Interestingly enough, their mission statement and their original intent was indeed construed to be honorable. As a matter of fact, it's construed rather noble. As I think you're aware, it was started by a couple of women.
Three women.
Yeah. And I'm quoting this from this article. It says, in this one particular case, the most important directive of Black Lives Matter, Colors, that was one of the founders, said, is to deal with the anti-black racism, to push for black people their right to live with dignity and respect and be included in the American democracy that they helped create, unquote. Now, I think that's good. I mean, for all intents and purposes, that's a noble statement.
Yeah,
black folks should be included in the democracy of the United States because they contributed a lot to the greatness of America.
Right. And I would say it's a noble statement. It's good rhetoric. It's 2017. It's not 1960. It's not the 1950s. We've come a long way. We've had a black man as president, attorney general, occupying the highest offices in the land. What are we talking about here? In other parts of the world, black people are still enslaved. There's no slavery.
Not in America.
In America.
Yeah.
So if Black Lives Matter...
Well, not in the context that we're thinking,
yes,
as in the past, but there is, sex slavery. There's that type of... But that's not only racial. That's just...
It's illegal. It's illegal.
Right.
In America.
Right.
You know, you mentioned earlier this conflict of ideas. America is a nation. It's also an idea. And it's an idea of freedom of the individual. And as black people in America, in Canada, in the West, we are free.
Mm-hmm.
Our ancestors fought so that we can have this freedom. You know, this rhetoric or this narrative that's being played, that we're being oppressed and there's no open doors for us, it's a false narrative.
But let me play the devil's advocate just a little bit, because in all due respect, and I'm not a black guy, of course, but the fact of it is...
But you're like a black guy.
But I like black people. The fact of it is, you can't deny that, this guy here, right here in Cleveland, Ohio, my friends, Tamar Rice, a little 12-year-old boy, playing in a playground in the east side of Cleveland, in the hood, black neighborhood, very bad neighborhood, high crime area and so forth. But he's just playing in the playground there. Somebody reports the fact that there's a little boy, and he's in a playground, and he's pointing guns at people, passerbys, as they're going by. Lo and behold, here comes this police cruiser with two guys, and one's a rookie, and another one is a veteran policeman, I think maybe 3 years or 4 or 5 years on the force. They pull up within, from what I understand, the records that I have and the understanding I have of the case, of about 15 feet away from this child and just blow him away. They didn't forewarn him. They didn't tell him to put the gun down. They didn't stop the car about 40 feet ahead of him and say, you know, and they open up the door, drop your gun. You know, they didn't do anything. They just shot him dead, cold, and just cold-blooded shooting. And that's kind of illustrative of some of what still goes on, though. I mean, not that all police are bad. Don't get me wrong, and don't take me out of context.
Yes.
But I
think
there are
it's helpful to bring
stereotyped.
This up. But is that the narrative? And is that behavior condoned by American law? Is this something that we uphold as a heroic behavior that should be modeled? In every population, there is a bell curve where 20% of the people are there because they really want to be there, they believe in the cause, they're doing their best. 20% of the people don't care. They're just there. And then there's 60% in the middle. Doesn't matter. I could take the ministry, and I could give you examples. I could have data points that I could pull out of my kit bag, and make it sound like all ministers are pedophiles, all ministers are abusive, and I could weave a narrative around that. Because in the population of ministers, there's going to be a percentage in this bell curve that shouldn't be there, that are using the position because they have psychological problems and they need to be an authority.
But you spotlight it and emphasize that, and then it becomes a big issue.
I try to make the narrative.
The press does that.
Exactly
the mainstream media.
Exactly right. Yeah. So what we don't hear are the thousands of lives that are lost every year. I think in 2015... 215 black people lost their lives to police, many of whom were criminals. Some were innocent, though, like the one you mentioned. But in that same year, over 6,000 black people lost their lives to other black people. So if black on black crime. So if black lives matter, I would say in terms of order of priority, let's fix the black on black crime first.
Yeah.
Because we're going to save a lot of souls that way.
That's what Charles Barkley is all about. I don't know. I've read some information with regards to Charles Barkley's frustration over this whole Black Lives Matter issue and some of the emphasis that's going on and the narrative that's trying to be weaved in respect to some of the characterizations of how things are when in fact they're really not, by virtue of these larger numbers where black-on-black crime is far greater. And certainly you would think by virtue of the size and scope of that event and that kind of condition that would serve to become the priority far more than we're talking about in regards
to
the police.
It's a matter of prioritization.
Yeah.
And really the solution to the challenges that I see in the black community in the West, Canada, America, other Western civilizations, has to do with family and education.
Mm-hmm.
If we can fix the black family, help the black families, ensure that we have proper education, that we have good code of conduct, this will solve far more problems than holding out the victim card and pointing the finger at police and trying to control the behavior of a percentage of police that are bad, that shouldn't even be in the police force, that if they are caught doing the things that are abusive, they go to jail. Mm. They go to court. And in this climate, they are very unsuccessful when they go to court. So I think that Black Lives Matter, if it was a true movement, it would be focused on the family and education, and it wouldn't be receiving $85 million, I think last count, $85 million from George Soros.
Right, right.
So that should sort of set off some alarm bells. Why would a man like George Soros, who has a global agenda, who is very instrumental in bringing down nations, why would he be funding Black Lives Matter to the tune of $85 million while we watch America collapse?
And unfortunately, it goes to what you were talking about and touching on, and that is there are a lot of young people in these groups that sadly and unfortunately are being used almost as village idiots in some cases, not realizing the fact that their movements are indeed being hijacked. And giving Black Lives Matter the benefit of the doubt, in all due respect, assuming, of course, that their ideologies and their mission statements are honorable, as I mentioned from that article, and I could quote this article, there's a few others there that would certainly illustrate that their intent was to try to reinstill esteem and honor into the black community and so on by virtue of their activity and involvement. But as you and I both know, what defines a person? What they say?
Or what they do.
Or what they do. And it's hard. It's very hard for a person on the outside looking in when you view a movement that says one thing but then does another. You can't help but define the fact that they must be who they are by virtue of what they do. And so therein lies somewhat of the conundrum, and because of this contradiction, that the continuum doesn't seem to connect with this article, with what they're doing.
Which is probably very old, and maybe when they first started out, this was the intention, but the movement has certainly morphed, and it has become a very violent movement, and I would hope that no Christians would ever be involved in supporting a movement.
And I think
like
that's a point. That's a good point, because some of these movements, which are humanistic and they're secular and they deal with governments and so forth, and quite frankly, as Christians, where should our priorities be, my friends? Where should our targets be? Where should our goals and objectives be focused on the kingdom of
God? Exactly right. Well, let me ask you, Bill, in terms of Black Lives Matter, as you brought this up specifically, when I look at their website and look at their guiding principles, as a Christian, how do you feel about supporting a movement that says we are queer affirming? This is one of their guiding principles.
This is on their website.
This is on their website.
Right now, I mean, I could go to that.
You could go straight to this website, just look up their guiding principles. We are committed to fostering a queer affirming network.
Queer?
Queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather, the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise.
That doesn't sound anywhere near
It's very different. Well, these are the guiding
principles. Sounds like the homosexual movement has hijacked them.
I don't know if they've hijacked them. I mean, the founders are lesbians and Marxists.
Oh, they are?
They are self-declared lesbians and Marxists.
The founders
of Black Lives, those three ladies
are
lesbians and Marxists.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Self-declared. So when we as Christians, do we want to support a movement that wants to destroy heteronormative thinking?
And see, this goes back to the family. Excuse me. Just
exactly
a minute,
right.
It goes back to the destruction of the family. The fatherhood, motherhood is under siege. The family, the normal family, is attempted by many of these private interest groups, my friends, you know it as well as I do, of redefining what family is, redefining what marriage is, redefining what your gender might be, of all things, being confused about the fact that, you know, I'm fluid now in gender, so now I can go into the ladies' room today, but I might go back to the men's room tomorrow. Or, you know, if I see a nice pretty lady going to the ladies' room. Hey, you know what? Guess what? I'm a lady today. I'm going to follow her, right? You know, I mean, that's how people can game the system. Yeah. Let's be honest.
And children are at risk in this
Absolutely.
Sort of environment.
Yeah.
And statistics show that the number one determinant of who ends up in prison, it's not race. It's the absence of a father.
Mm.
So if we're going to support a movement, we're saying Black Lives Matter, but let's support a movement that destroys family.
Is that a statistic that could apply to all races?
All races.
All races.
Yeah. But obviously the black race has suffered the most.
But most criminals are coming from broken families
with the absence of a father.
There you go.
Absolutely right.
Okay. Yeah, interesting.
Yeah.
That is definitely an interesting statistic.
You know, if you look at their other guiding principles, transgender affirming, globalists, we need to be very, very careful and do our homework before throwing our lot in.
Yeah.
You know, this hatred, this what I would call homicidal hatred, we don't want to be involved with anybody who wants to kill anybody.
And that's what concerns me. If I have a concern as a pastor, I'm a pastor as well as Adrian is, I have a concern, and I'm you know, certainly not ashamed to share it with you here and with all of you, my friends, in regards to the fact of this kind of dysfunctionality creeping into the church.
Exactly right.
And bleeding into the minds of people in fellowship and in congregations. It's so counterproductive in respect to that royal law
that we were
talking about earlier. You know, how can you treat your neighbor as yourself if you have all of this hatred about the way they look or the way they are?
So this royal law, again, if we go to Christ's words, he says that in this end time, iniquity shall abound. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold.
Right.
And when I see these sort of movements creeping into the church where brother is now hostile to another brother simply because of race, to me, we're leading towards this. And Christ says, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. So we've taken our eye off the ball.
Mm-hmm.
Christ hasn't returned yet. It seems to be taking a while. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. When we see all of this racial tension, Bill, this is drunkenness.
Mm-hmm.
This is spiritual drunkenness. And they're going to use rhetoric to make it sound wonderful and noble.
And frankly, as it grows in intensity, it runs the risk and potential of bleeding into the church.
Absolutely.
And
right.
infecting the
Absolutely
minds
right.
of Christians.
And again, I'm going to harp on this Marxism. I would really hope that we do some homework into what Marxism is, what cultural Marxism is, what the Bolshevik revolution, and that we are dealing with neo-Bolsheviks right now, mm-hmm. In the media, in the elite. Mm-hmm. That this whole movement is really about bringing down America from within through these factions and parties and different segments and groups, identity mm-hmm. politics, very, very dangerous, mm-hmm. and it is creeping into the church.
Yeah, and that is a real sad situation in that all of these things are feeding from different sources. As a matter of fact, along with what Pastor Davis was mentioning, one of the tactics and techniques of Marxism is disinformation, my friends. Disinformation works for and toward confusing the masses of whatever
right.
is the target,
That's
whether
right.
it's the U.S., whether it's the Ukraine, whatever. Bottom line is, what is attempted by using the mainstream media and other means of publication and announcements and or threading and the narration, they attempt to try to confuse who the good guys are,
That's right.
who the bad guys
yeah.
are. As a matter
Love
of fact...
Love is hate, war is peace, it's all
yeah,
up is down.
And there's even proof now, my friends, proving the fact that there is actual orchestrated transitions of individuals on both, same individual playing a role on both sides. The alt-right mm-hmm. as well as the alt-left mm-hmm. attempting to try yeah. to conjure up whatever nefarious agenda yeah. that playing the two roles generates.
It was sad with this Charlottesville situation.
Oh.
Where you have one side chanting Black Lives Matter, the other side chanting White Lives Matter.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, yeah. we're being played.
Yeah.
We're being played.
And the mayor, I've got an article here. I'm glad you brought this up. This is another article I want to share with all of you once again. And this one here is from your Newswire. It's titled Police, Charlottesville was an inside job to ignite race war. Now, I know it sounds conspiratorial, yeah. you know, and everybody's going to say, come on, Bill.
But we can research these things.
That's right.
Into these things.
Yeah, you can. And in this particular case, this is right from a Charlottesville police officer who came forward expressing his anger at being told to stand down to the city mayor during the violent clashes between the protesters.
And a life was lost.
Life was lost in this particular case.
And people
case.
Were seriously injured. People were blinded, harmed.
Yeah.
Children were hurt.
Yeah.
Women were hurt.
And I have no reason to doubt that this is a quote from that police officer where I'm quoting now. We in Charlottesville police, that's what he's referencing, were ordered to bring the rival groups together.
Yeah.
As soon as they were in contact with each other, we were told to stand down.
Wow.
It was outrageous. We weren't allowed to arrest anyone without asking the mayor first. We weren't even allowed to stop the driver as he sped away. And I watched live time that car with police standing on the sidewalk. I saw it with my own eyes. It wasn't a movie set.
The question I had was, where are the police?
Yeah.
I looked at my wife and she actually said, where are the police?
Exactly. And a lot of this is being leveraged to play people against each other, to play me
exactly.
against you because
exactly.
of the color of
exactly.
our skin.
Or gender or whatever it is.
Right, and making
yes.
an issue out of race when in fact your Bible is clear. Do you know, my friends, that Moses was married to an Ethiopian? Oh, yeah, that's right.
Most people don't know that.
Most people don't
Exodus,
know that.
Exodus 12, I think.
That's right.
Yes.
Or a Cushite. It's also translated
yes.
into Hebrew.
The Ethiopian woman.
Cushite. Yeah,
yes.
wasn't an Israelite.
Yeah.
And that Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, those two boys who had the birthright promise put upon them are the products of an interracial
Half Egyptian.
Marriage.
Half Egyptian.
That's right.
And in fact, the issue with the Ethiopian woman, Moses' sister Miriam, as well as Aaron, they took exception.
Yeah.
They were upset that he married an Ethiopian woman, and they were punished for that. And there's no indication that God was upset with Moses at all.
Yeah.
Judah had an offspring that was half
That's
black,
right.
a Canaanite,
That's right.
a Canaanite woman.
As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ does not come from a purebred line.
That's right. That's right.
You know, so in all due respect, we've got to get over this race issue, my friends. Jesus said that there is no Scythian, there is no Greek, There is no Jew. We're one in
Christ.
All. We're one in Christ. Yeah. That's right. We could go on and on with respect to many of the Bible
And there's such a
topics.
Great vision that God holds out to us that he wants us to be a part of.
Yeah.
If we're getting caught up in this identity politics, Bill, I think it means we've taken our eye off the ball. We no longer see the future. And in fact, I just thought of a scripture, Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some very evil people that want us to take our eyes off the ball.
What scripture was that?
That was Colossians 3, verse 1.
Verse 1, yeah. That's a real good scripture.
Yuri, I think it's Brezhmanov, was a KGB defector, very high ranking. And he came and he shared with us what the communists were doing to infiltrate America and bring America down. And he said there are four phases. Phase one is demoralization. And he says that's complete. We got into the education system, and we have completely demoralized all of the students. They hate America, and they graduate, and they go into positions of power, and next generations come up. We're totally demoralized. The next is destabilization, where we now restructure America, and that's happening. Infiltrate and get into positions of government. Rewrite history. Then we introduce crisis, and that's what we're starting to see now.
Yeah.
We're in the crisis
Violence.
Stage.
Violence increasing.
Where you spoke about the police standing, being instructed to stand down and basically enable crisis.
Right.
And then once crisis happens, then they can move in, and he calls it normalization, where they can now have their agenda, they can have their way.
And again, to your point, these are just fundamental steps of Marxism.
That's exactly what it is.
Sol Zelensky,
exactly what it is.
You know, his playbook.
And when we say Marxism, most people, again, because they don't know history, they don't know what this means. Mm-hmm. They don't know how murderous these regimes are. Mm-hmm. They have great rhetoric, great promises, and people believe in these promises and fight for them. And then it's just murder, slaughter everywhere.
Yeah. And the racist leverage certainly is the coup d'etat, because if you can delegitimize it here specifically now, talking about America, the United States of America, and what we're now beginning to see manifest with the tearing down of many of the Confederate icons, statues at certain government buildings and so on, and these alternative ideas about putting them in museums and all this debate that's going on about how we should be ashamed of all of this, all to this point that the fact is about delegitimizing.
Exactly.
That's what it's about, delegitimizing the very basis.
Pulling out the foundation.
Specifically about the United States. And once we begin to undermine and diminish the forefathers of this nation, my friends, don't be surprised. The main target, you know what's behind the curtain?
I know what you're going to say.
You know what I'm going to say?
You're going to say the Constitution.
The Constitution.
Absolutely right.
That's it.
Exactly right.
And establish something
America
total.
Is an idea.
It's an idea.
It's a brilliant idea that has blessed the whole world. And the Marxists cannot get their way as long as this idea is in the way. And so I agree with you 100%. Mm-hmm. The agenda is to tear down the Constitution.
That's the real
and bring down America.
That's the real bullseye right
and
there.
And then they can have their way.
Yeah. And many of us who are students of the Bible, and I would like to just mention this as we begin to close this session, shouldn't be surprised at all about some of these things, because quite frankly, the United States of America, who has adopted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is accountable to that God. And we have been weighed in the balances
and found wanting.
Yeah. Adrian, it's a sad, sad commentary.
But that doesn't have to be our story as Christians.
As Christians.
And right. I think, to me, this scripture, I think, is very appropriate. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, that is spiritually sleep, but let us watch and be sober.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be able to see through all of this
right.
And be sober. Let us watch and be sober.
But you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to do that if you become part of all this stuff.
Exactly right.
You're
going to be drunk.
Yeah,
you're going to
be drunk.
Exactly.
Yep.
For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So without the light
spiritually
of God,
speaking.
Without the light of God's word, the light goes out, we go into the night, we think we're doing something meaningful,
right.
And we're drunk. and were asleep.
Not thinking right.
And God promises great destruction on those Christians that fall into all of this.
But even the extended danger of that is that's a portal to get into the congregations, to completely divide and conquer the church.
And Bill, as a pastor, and I'm sure you agree with me, this is what concerns me.
Right.
The prophecies say that brother shall betray brother.
Right.
How will this happen? What are the ideologies, what are the thoughts, what are the ideas, what are the emotions mm-hmm. that are going to creep into us that Satan will use mm-hmm. to create this betrayal,
yeah.
brother to brother?
And therein lies, my friends, as we close this session, the real importance for all of you to get, and I would like to certainly stress this, and I think Pastor Davis here would certainly support me in this. We need to keep our eye on the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Seek the kingdom
Absolutely.
First, my friends. Do not
that
allow
the
noise.
That is the key.
We
are visionaries.
That's
we
right.
see what Christ taught us to see.
That's right.
And that is the coming kingdom. And don't take our eyes off this.
And I think it's very important for all of us to understand that as a priority, so that as we allow our life to unfold and we get involved in life on a day-to-day basis, and because we're physical and we're surrounded by so much humanism and so much secularism, it's easy to get caught up in this. But as Pastor Davis is mentioning, and as I'm trying to appeal to all of us here, let's have a sense of guarded prudence. Have a sense for yourself to stay a distance away. Don't get yourself involved in some of these nefarious
That's
groups
right.
that are just bent on destruction, or even in their idealistic mission statements claim they're in it for an honorable purpose, but the fact of it is they're so easily hijacked
yeah.
by these globalist billionaires.
A small, short study of history will show us that all these people who come with this wonderful rhetoric and wonderful promises of idealism, it's always followed by violence.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah, yeah.
And I really do think what you said, Bill, is critical. We have to have that very clear vision and very clear priority, and really be people who think of others.
Mm-hmm.
Do the guiding principle.
That's
do unto
royal
others
law.
The royal law. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah.
If that's our guiding principle,
our anchor.
It's our anchor. We'll never get involved in these things. We will never shout, destroy, kill.
Yeah. Yeah,
we'll engage in dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
You and I may not. We don't see things eye to eye.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly we would invite our guests to talk to us. Let's have a dialogue. Let's iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
When we find ourselves agitated and wanting to kill or destroy, this is the work of the devil. We need to be very, very careful.
I think all of us would have to admit, if the royal law was first and foremost in the minds of everybody, those protests would be love.
There you go. This is true. This is absolutely true.
So with that, we're going to close this session. But before we do, I want to make you aware of a free offer that we have here. It's a sermon about 1 hour long given by Pastor Davis some weeks ago. And it's titled, Who is My Brother? Who is My Brother? A very captivating title that will certainly provide you additional insight in what we're talking about here, and provide you with a very complementary dimension in being able to understand clearer, different nuances, deeper nuances of the subject that we just scratched the surface on in this particular half hour that we've spent with all of you. So with that, go ahead, hit us on our website at cgi.org, or email us at info@cgi.org, or call us even at 903-939-2929 during working hours. That's Central Time, 9 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon, Monday through Friday, and we'll try to get this disc out to you. You can also perhaps find it. We may post it on our website, but right now it's going to be available via CD. So get it. It's free. Let me emphasize that. We ask nobody for any kind of money. Nobody's going to call you back to try to get their hands in your pocket. Just go ahead and contact us at those sources that I just mentioned, and as you see them, they're up on your screen. So this is Bill Watson, and on behalf of my colleague here, Pastor Davis, Adrian Davis from Canada.
I'll just sign off by saying, let's love one another and even love our enemies.
Absolutely. And as we always do, we never say goodbye. We just say, until we meet again.